Life is made up of moments, and every moment matters, because one moment can change everything. Here at St. Andrew's, we love our community and shape the culture by equipping every generation to follow Jesus. Moment by moment, this is how we impact our community and world for the sake of the kingdom of God.
Pictures there of impact, times where the grace of God and the love of God meets people right where they are, whether it's in a youth gathering or around the world as people go and serve him in India and other places. So much has happened in this church, and there's a new thing happening too that I want to go ahead and let you know about and introduce you to this guy. His name is Kurt Mason. Everybody say hi, Kurt. There you go. Kurt is joining our staff. He will be full-time official in January, but he's already working with us now for a particular role, and that's this. You know, our mission statement as a church, we believe that we exist to love our community and shape the culture by equipping every generation to follow Jesus. That as we help bring people into faith and help them grow in that faith, it should have an impact on the world in which we live, the places where we operate and move, and also show a community that desperately needs to believe it, that God loves them and wants the best for them. And so Kurt is coming on to be the executive director of that shaping culture, and it includes a few things at least. One is we've got a creative institute here called Saatchi that works through all of the creative arts, and he's going to be leading that up, as well as our leadership institute, and then a new thing we're doing called Faith Work and Economics. And I'm real excited for you guys to get to know Kurt. He's a great CEO businessman. He is a great dad and husband. I asked Terry if I could say that. She said yes. But mostly, he is a great follower of Jesus, and I can't wait to get you to know him. So what you excited about?
All right. Well, this introduction could go well or poorly, depending upon where you come from, but I'd like to start by saying go Dodgers. Yes? All right.
That's funny. That got more claps than
mostly
my call
good,
for
offering. Yeah, more claps than last service.
It's but perfect.
You know, as Jason said, one of the verticals, if you will, of our mission statement is that of shaping culture. And part of that shaping culture is what we do here starts to happen when we leave here. And we go into the marketplace, or we go back to our homes, or we go to our schools. It's how God works in us and through us to accomplish his good work. Back in Genesis, and we've been learning this about what it is to be human, when we meet God, he is creating. He's creating the heavens, the earth, and he's also creating man. And what we're going to be discovering together is what is it and how is it that we individually have been created, designed, and purposed to flourish? To flourish as being someone who's created in the image of God? We're going to look at vocation. You know, when we think of work, sometimes words get cultural context and meaning, and we think of that sort of like this drudgery sometimes. But when we go back and we look at what the essence in Genesis of the word work is, it's about cultivating and curating. It's about serving, and it's about worshiping. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to uncover that. We're going to unpack that as a church community and see how it is, where it is, wherever it is that God has placed you, what he also is calling you into so that you might flourish. I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to encourage you, hang around for Jason's sermon. I heard it twice so far, and it's good. But I'll leave you with this. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul was reading to the church, or writing to the church at Ephesus, and in chapter 3, it's a famous chapter, it's a prayer. And after the Apostle Paul gets done praying, would you experience the height and the depth of God's love for you? He then goes on and he says, so that you might live in the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. And he goes one step further. He said, because we serve a God who is able to do far more than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe this whole aspect of shaping culture looks like. When God gets a hold of our lives and we open up our hands and we say, God, you drive, and I want to follow you into the way that you have created me and who you want me to be. And we'll see amazing things happen. So that is what I am excited about. And we'll get to know each other over the coming months. It's hard to wrap all this up in a couple of minutes, but so excited to be here.
Awesome. Thank you. We're excited to have you, Kurt. Well, like you said, this idea of abundance or flourishing, kind of that life that you want, I think the reason you're here is because you believe that there's more to life than maybe you could make on your own or figure out on your own. And that's why any of us follow a religion or a particular worldview. We want to believe there is a goodness that we haven't yet grasped yet, and we want to find it. Today, I'm going to tell you about one decision that you can make that actually can lead to and maybe even maximize that truth, that you, by making this one call, could actually experience more to life than you ever thought you could. I'm saying that, like, that's a big kind of guarantee, you know, promise. So I got 30 minutes to back it up. And here's what I want to say to you first, is that have you ever had one of those moments where somebody called you and they said, like, I got a tip for you. If you do this, everything's going to be different. Like, one guy called me years and years ago. I remember he said, hey, Jason, listen to me now. I think you need, this could change everything. I think you need to buy this stock called NVIDIA. And I was like, whatever. Nah, it's fine. Right? Everything could have been different if I could go back to that day. This, what I'm about to tell you, is one of those moments where if you will actually choose to do what I'm going to tell you, but actually I'm going to show you through the scriptures, and I'm going to show you through science, I'm going to show you through research. Well, if you will do this one thing, you'll find that there's more on the other side of yes. And here's the big idea up front. Because God uses our small steps of obedience to further his big kingdom of abundance. That we live in a time where we can choose a mentality of abundance or scarcity. And most of the world thinks in scarcity, and there's the opportunity for us to live in abundance. To start with, I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. This is a passage that, if you've been around church for a while, you probably heard it, and we really like this one because it's comforting. Especially at the beginning, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So trust God, do what he says, life's going to go well. You like that? Yeah, me too. Then he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Hold on a second. It's getting a little close to home. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You like that? Okay, a little less enthusiasm. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. How are we feeling about that? How many of you have crops, barns, or vats somewhere around, right? This is God's word, by the way. This is also a principle that's built into the way God has run the world that says this. One, I have a plan and I understand you and life in a way that you don't. You should trust me. Second, you should follow what I'm giving to you in a way that will help you to avoid danger and find life. And third, if you trust me with your wealth, it will bring goodness and abundance to you that you can't make on your own. It's a pretty good promise. Here's what's interesting to me. Several of us in this room have chosen to trust God with our eternity. Like, you at some point made a decision that you were going to give God your life, your attention, your following, your submission. You heard the gospel message that Jesus came to give you this life, and you said yes to that, and that is incredible because you are betting on the fact that if you are actually immortal, like God says we are, meant to live forever, that you will spend all of it with him because you chose to follow him. And we make that move and then struggle to trust him with our money. Today, what I want to show you is if you and I can make this decision to put into practice the principle of first fruits that he talks about here, you might find there is more on the other side of that decision than you actually thought. And it's not a guilt trip, and it's not a tactic to try to get you separated from your dollars for anybody else's good. This is so that you and I can flourish. Ready? There we go. First, benefits of generosity. Let me tell you first why even science has told us this is true. There's a research group out of the University of Notre Dame that has done something called the Science of Generosity Project. And for 10 years or so, they've been looking at how people who live in a generous way, how they experience more benefits and avoid certain negative consequences than others. And these guys, even though it's a Catholic university, it's coming from a faith perspective, it's just pure science. And so what they decided to do is to look at, where is there a standard, like some line at which if people are generous above this amount, it really benefits them, and below, they don't experience it as much. And the line they came up with was, if someone gives 10% of their income away, that they experience less stress, lower blood pressure, higher happiness, more optimism, and more feelings of connectedness and purpose in their community. At 10%. Here's what they found, though, is that even though Americans have been historically the most generous group of people in the world, displaying levels of generosity and goodness to others at incredible numbers, we're on a trend that goes like this. Part of that's based out of fear. Part of it is based out of insecurity. Part of it is probably out of greed. A whole lot of it is what I said earlier. It's a scarcity mindset. And so they looked at that number, and here's what they found. 3% of Americans give away 10% of what they have per year. Only 3%. 85% give away less than 2%. And of that number, half don't give anything at all. Now, if you knew that simply making a decision to do something like being generous to someone, to choose a percentage of your life to give away, would lower your stress, lower your blood pressure, increase your happiness and your experience of life, if I could give you that prescription in any other area, you would say, yes, sign me up. But something about this money thing just eats and holds and grasps at our heart. They said, lower depression rates, lower experiences of mental health and anxiety all come with those who are generous at that level. And then they concluded this, no coincidence that the word miser is etymologically connected to miserable. It's just a truth. It's just the way things are. And it's not just about those kind of things. It's also biological. How many of you know the hormone oxytocin? You ever heard of oxytocin, right? It's called the love hormone. So good. Whenever a romantic couple is engaged, there is this release of a neurotransmitter called oxytocin that comes into your body. And here's what happens. It actually binds you together. It creates feelings of trust, feelings of fidelity, and feelings of connectedness. It also happens between a mother and a child. When a mother breastfeeds, when nursing her child, oxytocin is released to connect those two together. Researchers found this, that actually oxytocin is also released at the same level when we choose intentionally to be generous. That our brains actually feed off of good feelings created chemically in us when we choose to be generous. It's almost as if the person that made you knew that when you were generous, you would feel good. It's almost like he knew it. Like, I mean, try to imagine if God designed our biochemistry and he planned for us to experience goodness, one of the ways he did it was by creating the capacity within humans to be generous to other people. And in that, we can experience life. It was such a big finding for these folks at Stanford or at Notre Dame that they actually said no church leader, nonprofit leader, or other person who's raising money for a good cause should ever be afraid to ask people for money, because it's actually an invitation for you to find life. That's pretty good. It also makes me feel pretty good about today. Some of you are like, dang it, I knew it. As soon as I invite someone to come, they're going to talk about money. I am, because it's good for you. In fact, I believe this. I believe because I've lived it, because I've watched it in other people, I've talked to you about it. I believe that really this decision can help take your life in a different direction, so much so that if I didn't talk to you about this, it would be pastoral malpractice. It'd be like not sharing with you the NVIDIA tip. What you choose to do with it on the other side is up to you. But I believe this is good for you. So you ready? Let's go. Here's why this matters. We are designed to be conduits, not containers. We're meant to be a flow through, to take the blessings and the grace that God has given us through both our time, our energy, our life, our money, and we are meant to pass that along, to not be people who hold and hoard and absorb, but to choose to channel it to others for the force of good. That's the way God designed us. And what I think is so cool is in the way that he creates the world, he builds this principle of first fruits. We heard it in Proverbs. First fruits is this idea. The Hebrew word for it actually is a word that means a promise to come, a promise for something to come in the future. And it has an agricultural context. The way that we get there is the first fruits was something that God asked the people of Israel to do whenever they got out of Egypt. Remember, they had been slaves for 400 years. Their mindset has certainly become one of scarcity, because you don't live in a place like that, in a situation like that, and wonder, where's my next meal going to come from? Where is the next opportunity for me to escape come from? It is, slavery is absolute scarcity mindset. And they come out, and they're trying to become a new nation. God's putting them together, and he's got to get that mindset out. He's got to beat it out of them, or they'll keep living that way in the future. They won't develop an abundance mindset. And so he builds into the law, into the way that they work, this concept of first fruits. So he says, when you get to the land that I'm going to give you, you're going to plant your crops, and the first harvest that comes up, the very first time you go out to grab the apples or the wheat or whatever it is, I want you to take a portion of that, and I want you to give it back to me as an offering. And when you do, you're going to be showing, you're going to be making the statement, God, that I trust you with what's to come after this. There's a different way of thinking about this, and that is, they didn't wait to see how good God had done and then decide to give him some on the other side. That's leftovers. But this is a faith move. It's a courageous act. To say, God, I trust that what you've done, this little bit I can see now, I will believe and bet on you doing more of this in the future. So they build the first fruits concept into their life. One of the ways that happens is through something called the tithe. If you've ever been around church, you've heard of that. And how much is the tithe? 10%. Isn't it weird that the Notre Dame guys found that that was the level at which people found happiness? And it's also the level God's been telling us for thousands of years that we're supposed to operate at. So they give he gives the command for the people to tithe. And Moses builds it into the law. And then the prophets, they speak about that. But this first fruits idea, we see its power in one of the first stories in Scripture. And it's one that used to confuse me. It's in Genesis chapter 4, and if you know the story, it says Cain and Abel. So these are Adam and Eve, right? First humans, Cain and Abel, their kids. They had all kinds. If you ever feel as a parent like you're struggling, you are in good company. Because the first ones with God literally walking around hanging out with them did not do so well. Cain and Abel bring an offering to God. Abel's a shepherd. He keeps flocks. Cain is a farmer. He works the soil. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. And Abel also brought an offering, some fat portions from one of the firstborn of his flock. I don't know if it was goats or sheep or what, but one of these animals, the first to be born that year, he sacrifices and he brings to God. And it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. It gets so bad between the two of them that ultimately, you know how the story goes, right? Cain kills Abel. He's so upset. And I've always read this and thought, like, it's kind of rude. You know? Like, why, God, did you not? I mean, he can't help it that he's a farmer just because apples, you don't like apples? What's wrong? And it's found in this one word. It's not because of what he brought. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some. In other words, Cain let all the harvest come in, and then he decided how much he wanted, needed, and then he brought a little of the leftovers. But Abel brought from the first fruit. God was pleased in that faith move. And with Cain, he said, you're doing it on your own. You don't need me for this. You already know what's come in. And this is why God chose to honor Abel. So here's really, it gets down to this. Here's really the way that we think about it. Culture, or outside of God, God's family, says how much money I have determines how generous I can be. Right? I mean, that makes sense. It's logical. I look at my stuff. I look at what I got to pay going out. And I determine, based on that, this is how generous I can be. But God thinks a whole different way. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your might. Like, lean not on your own understanding. He says, how much trust you have in me determines how generous you can be. Not what you see, not what you have, not the final analysis, but how much you believe in me. That's a big, big shift. And it's one that we find all throughout Scripture that God invites us into. One of the first fruit offerings in the tithe was a chance for God to prove this to us. If you've ever been around the church and they talked about money, you've heard this next verse. It's from Malachi 3. He's one of the prophets, and he's talking to the people. God is speaking to them, and he says this: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the local place where they would fund ministry and take care of the poor, just like a local church. Bring all the tithe in here so that there's food in my house. And then he says, test me in this. Which, by the way, how often do you remember God saying, hey, do this and test me? Never. This is the only place. Everywhere else, God says, do this. Here's a command. Do this. This time, he says, let me prove it to you. Test me and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. It's almost as if God knows that this is going to be really hard for us. And so he chooses to put a little motivation on his obedience. It would be like this. Like, do you have rules in your house with your kids about, like, they got to make their bed before they take off for the day? Or any kind of rule that's like, you're a part of this family, you do this. You know, we all have those. Imagine that you gave them a rule, and let's just say it's the bed making. You have to make your bed. And then every time they made their bed, you left a 20 on the pillow. That's what God's doing here. He's like, you have to bring this in. Be obedient and generous. And then let me give you a little more back. It's just, he just wants to make sure that we experience all this goodness. So that's the Old Testament idea of first fruits. I spent time this week with a friend who last year, almost exactly 1 year ago, came and met me in my office. And he said, hey, I've got a question for you. I had a dream, and in the dream, God, I think, but somebody told me that I should start giving to the church. Do you think that was God? And I was like, well, I don't think it was the other guy. That doesn't sound like him. So we started talking about what a big move that would be, because he had never really done it. And he's like, all right, I'm gonna try it that like 10% thing. And I said, okay, I can't wait to hear how it goes. But even if, I'm feeling a little nervous for God, like, okay, you better live up to that. Even if it doesn't happen, like, let's talk about all the peace and joy you'll have too, you know, kind of holding back. I just saw him this week, and he goes, I haven't told you this. He's like, I had the best year that I've had in my whole career. But more than that, he's like, the day after I left your office, I got home and there was a courier package, and it was the signed contract for the biggest client that I had been chasing all that time. And it showed up when I left your office after committing to do this. And I went, that's coincidence. No, I didn't. But I did. I was like, no, but you know, I mean, they had already mailed it. That was already in the way. He goes, I know. And isn't it amazing that God lined those two things up, because my faith was not that big. And I got story after story after story I could tell you like that. God is absolutely serious when he says, trust me with your generosity. Trust me in what I can do inside you, and trust me with what I can do through you. The whole point of this idea is that we're meant to be stewards. Conduits. We manage stuff. We don't own stuff. And that's a big difference, because culture kind of says it prizes ownership, how much I can control. And God says, I prize stewardship. What I want you to do is I want you to take your life and I want you to live it as if I were living it through you. That's what a steward does. It treats the things like the bosses. So I was thinking about, any of you ever have to entertain clients for your job? Yeah, some? Okay, so you know what it's, I used to be a financial advisor and we'd you know, plan these meetings where you'd bring in a group of folks and you'd kind of make the pitch and then you'd feed them dinner and it was really good. You know, you picked a nice, nice place. And I always felt like such a big shot whenever I was like pulling out the company card, you know? This is like, you can get lobster on top of that if you want. Buy two. Bring all the desserts. Try. I mean, I am a big, generous spender when I have the company card, you know? You too? One time, I showed up and realized that I left the card at home. And now all these doctors that we're trying to get to invest with our firm, I'm looking at them thinking about my little Wells Fargo debit card. And how generous was I with that? Folks, it's like you got the company card. The mindset that God wants us to have is it's all mine. And I want you to use it like I would use it. And how does he use his stuff? He is generous. He is lavish. He is good. He is merciful. He is loving. He treats us beyond what we deserve or could even ever earn. And he says, I want you to do it that way. So you and I are supposed to take this day, this sales appointment, this family, God, how would you use it? This marriage, God, how would you want to use this? This career, this dollar, and we are to generously steward those things. And I think the beginning of it is the local church. Here's why. I'm going to show you the mindset, the mechanism, and the motivation, and then we're done. Three quick things. The mindset that we are to have, it's the company card. This is from 1 Chronicles, and it's David, King David, and he had just done this incredible thing. David was the king of Jerusalem, and he had asked to build God a temple because he really wanted to upgrade the experience of the people as they met and worshiped God. He wanted there to be more good, more poor that were taken care of, more people that experienced this Jehovah God. And so he's like, I'm going to build you a temple. And God says, no, you're not, but you can pay for it. And hey, your son's going to build it, which isn't that how it works, dads? Like, hey, you can pay for this. So David does. And he pays, in today's dollars, about $20 billion to build this thing. He strokes a check for $20 billion, and then he prays this prayer. And this is the mindset. He says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. And in your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. He says, God, it's all yours. I recognize that. And guys, the younger you are, the more important it is for you to get this lesson. Don't wait until you're older and try to figure this out. Learn it now. It's all his. And then listen to this word. This is the guy who just paid $20 billion. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? David is blown away that God provided at such a level that he could be this generous. He got it. That's the mindset. It's the company card. Second, you got to have a mechanism for how to do this, because even the research will show it's not random moments of generosity. It's the planned, intentional, purposeful generosity that increases your life. And so Paul writes about it in this way. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, for the church. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Here's what I see in this, real quick. Three things. The way that we do it should be systematic, it's universal, and it's proportional. Systematic. He said, first day of the week, take it out. Plant. Jessica and I, before I went to work for the church, we used to have a real struggle, not with wanting to be generous or wanting to give regularly, but we had a struggle, maybe it's just us, we had a struggle sometimes of saying, God, we'll see how we do, and then I'll let you know. Kind of, we had a leftovers mentality, you know what I mean? And I struggled sometimes, like, whether I landed a client or not, whether we got a big commission check or not, that all made me feel either more or less comfortable to how to give. And the thing that changed our life more than anything with our generosity was when we chose to automate it. At the beginning, it's coming out. I don't have to think. God, it's not that I don't trust you, I don't trust me. You know what I mean? And that took everything for us to make that decision. And when we did, nothing's really been the same. Our choice to systematically sow investment into the local church has made such a difference in our own life. And then it's universal. Everybody does it. And then finally, it's proportional. And this is where it's funny. Some of you are going to email me this week, because some of you are going to go, well, Jason, but 10%, like, that's Old Testament. We're under grace. I'm like, you're so right. 10% isn't nearly enough. And others of you are going to say, why don't you tell me to just do 10%? Give me a rule I can follow. And I'm not going to actually do that. I will tell you that 10% number is, well, it's kind of like the standard. That's like, it's obedience to that point, and then it's generosity after. I think that's what God says. But for some of you, it's a big step from where you are. And I get it, and so does God. I would say trust him with making a small step. Maybe you're not doing it regularly, so start that. Maybe you're doing a small amount, and it's more like a tip than a tithe. You know, I mean, tipflation, you guys experience this everywhere you go. Tip, everybody wants a tip, right? You make your own yogurt, put all the toppings on, show up, and they turn the thing around. Like, just a couple of questions. Everybody wants a tip. And maybe that's how we treated God. Choose to treat it systematically and then proportionally. Because for some of you, 10% really isn't enough. God's been so good to you, and you could respond in generosity that could literally change things. So I don't want to give you a number, but God does, and I think he will, as you seek him this week. So the mindset, it's all his. The motivation, systematic, proportional, universal. And finally, the motivation, and it's this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. In other words, if you start doing this because you feel guilty because I took a week to talk about it, or because you feel like obligated, God got me on this one. If you do that, Paul says, it'd be better for you to give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's what I will tell you. My old pastor used to say this. God does love a cheerful giver, but he will take money from a grump. That's okay. But here's why. It's not that. It's because he's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you can abound in every good work. Folks, I just believe that if you will take this step, you will see this small step of obedience that God uses to further his big kingdom of abundance, you're going to find that that is true. That he's not only able to bless you that way, and I'm not just talking money, like all this stuff. I was talking to a guy after the first service, and he's like, I don't even know if I make more now than when I decided to do this, but I am free of the money monster. And I'm like, that's exactly right. God will set you free in this way. And I think when he says, test me, you should. One small step of obedience to further his big kingdom of abundance. This past week, here's why it's important for the church. This last Wednesday night, we had five students, Pastor Megan, we had youth group night. She gave a message, told people the gospel. Chase gave a message, told people the gospel. They asked, who wants to respond to this? And five teenagers on Wednesday night here decided to give their life to Christ. And it changed. That's right. You should clap on that. So do you understand this? Five humans that on Tuesday night were headed this way, on Thursday morning woke up as a part of God's kingdom with eternal life stretched out before them and all of God's grace available because some of you give and allow this ministry to be able to happen. And that's just one story, and I got 100, but we don't have that much time today. So I'll tell you some more next week. But this is it. The church is the most impactful, incarnational force for good in the world. I love that you support things. You should support great nonprofits. There is nothing like the church in the way that it has, with all of her warts and all of her failures, there's nothing like it that brings life and hope and goodness to the world. So will you take one small step of obedience to see God's big kingdom of abundance be advanced this week? Can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, thank you that buried into our DNA is the potential for generosity. Thank you that it's stuffed into our biochemistry is a reward to live and look like you. Thank you that you didn't just design the world this way. You don't even just command that we do things. You're so good that you tell us to do what's good for us and then you reward us on top of it. I don't believe it. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it. But that's how good you are. And God, I pray that you would help each of us, that we would be able to kind of unleash our grip on stuff, that we'd be able to have, and not just an abundance mindset, but God, a stewardship mindset. We would see all that we have this week as yours. Help us to use our time, our words, our relationships, our career, and yes, our dollars, God, to bring your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Right here where you have us. God, I pray for those that are a little scared of a move like this. Would you honor yourself and give them courage, and then would you show yourself faithful to your own word? God, for those who are already engaged in this kind of systematic generosity, I pray that you would bring blessing on them because they've proven faithful and responsible. You can trust them with your stuff, so would you give them more? Because we know it'll be used to further your kingdom. God, for all of us, would you just help us to remember that it's not only yours, but Jesus, when you had the opportunity, you did not tip your life. You did not tithe your blood. You gave it all. And in response to that, we just say, here I am. Use me. I pray that you would today, Father, for your sake and for our good. Amen.